When I was a kid, I was an only child. Actually, I'm still an only child. Haven't given up hope for that yet, though. Mom and Dad, 80 is the new 30. It worked for Abraham and Sarah. Anyway, I was a kid, I was an only child, and I think only kids tend to have a lot of imagination because you're kind of coming up with your own games to play. And so I had, among other things, an imaginary story I told a lot, and it was about a secret team of, like, it was kind of like G.I. Joe, right? It was like a secret team of soldiers and spies. And this secret team of soldiers and spies was, you know, who you'd call on when, I don't know, the CIA or the FBI or the SEAL Team 6 can't handle something, right? And so this team that I envisioned had a really cool name. And just, you're going to like this. The name was Danger Force. That's pretty good, right? Pretty good, yeah. If you were going to create an organizational flowchart, you would summarize that as just DF, in case, in theory, someone was going to do that. Anyway, Danger Force was this thing that I imagined, and we had not very many like live participants, but my next-door neighbor, who was kind of like my younger brother, he was a year and a half younger than I, and one of my really, really good friends, he and I imagined Danger Force together. Because I was older, and it was like my baby, we had rankings in the system, and I slightly outranked him. I cannot remember what his rank was. I'm sure it was cool. But my rank was the highest rank you could get in Danger Force, and that was Danger Man. Oh, just shivers down your spine, right? Just so good, okay? I just imagined that, you know, this was like, I think Ronald Reagan was president at the time, and so I, you know, President Reagan would call me as the leader of Danger Force, and I would say, yes, sir, Mr. President, we'll take care of that, and we'd go do things. And I was kind of like, you know, imagine somebody with Bruce Wayne's money and secret base and, like, maybe Nick Fury's web of communications and contacts and then James Bond's, like, you know, secret agent skills. That was me. Okay. Now, obviously, at some point, we grow up, and we have to put away childish things and move on, and obviously I reached that point too. I don't, you know, imagine Danger Force anymore. It got harder and harder, and then, honestly, when John started high school last year, I just didn't have time for it. So, here's the point. As kids, we tend to put ourselves at the center of our world, right? At the center of our imaginary world and our actual world. We think kind of everything's about us. Obviously, we're going to be the great hero who saves the world and runs the organization and whatever else. And even as we get older, that tendency to imagine ourselves at the center of all things persists. This isn't always a bad thing, right? Sometimes we need to think in those ways. And as we get older, we have to think, hey, you know, who do I want to date? And what college do I want to go to? And what car do I want to have? And how can I impact the world? Maybe I want to one day be the president or, you know, be a secret agent or whatever it is. Those aren't bad questions or ideas. But it's really easy to just keep living into that pattern where I envision that my life and my story is all about me. Right? Even as a young adult, the questions we ask are often questions that put ourselves at the center of our lives. Who do I want to marry? Where do I want to live? What kind of career do I want to have? And those aren't bad questions. I'm just not sure they're fair questions. I'm not sure that you or I are equipped to be the ultimate deciders of our lives because we were never designed to be the stars of our lives. We're never designed to be the heroes of our own stories. And I think Christians are supposed to get this a little bit, and to some extent we do, though I believe in our sort of culture of Western individualism, it's a harder message for us. I've seen a bumper sticker. It's an old bumper sticker. You've all seen it that says, Jesus is my co-pilot, right? We've all seen the Jesus is my co-pilot bumper stickers. And I've often heard people say, hey, you know, if Jesus is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat because Jesus should be driving the car or the plane or whatever the metaphor is. But I think that still really misses the point because it suggests that my life is the thing that matters. My life is the car, and that I'm going to let Jesus either sit in the passenger seat or in the driver's seat, but it's still my life that's the center of the story. And I want to suggest that instead, Scripture has a different model for what spiritual maturity looks like. Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, hey, this life isn't really even about me at all. In fact, it's about Christ who lives in me. And actually, even that is a weird way of articulating it, because most of the time in Scripture, we're not told that Christ is in us. Most of the time in Scripture, we're told that we are in Christ. In Ephesians, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, it's not my story that I'm living. This is like core to the Christian message and what it means to be growing into maturity in the Christian life. It's not my story. It's not that I want God to drive the car of my life around. It's that God's got this bus he's been driving for these thousands of years, and he's inviting me to get on it and be a part of it, right? It's not my life. It's not my story. It's God's story. It's about figuring out not what God wants me to do with my life, but what God is doing in his life and how I can join in. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Hebrews 11 is all about this incredible bus of people that God has been picking up through the centuries on this incredible mission of redemption and transformation and hope, of envisioning the kingdom of God. And we are invited to be a part of that story, right? To jump on the bus and say, hey, I'm going to find my purpose, not in a life about me, but in a life where I am part of something bigger than me. This morning before our worship service, we had an event about preparing for the end of our lives. And one of the things we talked about briefly was the process of funeral planning, right? Thinking about your service and how you want that service to go. This Hebrew passage is on my personal funeral plan. Like, when I die, this is one of two scriptures that I want read at my funeral. And there's a whole bunch of reasons for that, but the two big ones are that I love this language of all of these heroes of the faith of whom the world is not worthy. They're too good for the earth in which they live. And yet we're told they don't receive what was promised because God provided something better so they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. I just love this idea that Abraham and Moses and Sarah and Deborah and all these heroes of the faith, Peter and Mary, they are waiting on me. Like, somehow in God's incredible plan, it's not enough just to have all those great heroes. They're waiting on me and they're waiting on you. And they're not just waiting on us, right? That we are part of this incredible project of redemption and reclamation, and that ultimately we're part of this cloud of witnesses. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but this cloud of witnesses, all these people that are not watching my life, right? It's not like the cloud of witnesses is a whole bunch of dead people in heaven on bleachers, like with great anticipation, wondering how the sermon's going to go, right? No, it's all these people saying, hey, we love watching the story of Jesus. And we see the story of Jesus playing out all over creation. And yes, sometimes in our lives, that story plays out in powerful ways. And that's what the cloud of witnesses is excited to be witnessing to. So, like, at my funeral, I want everyone to remember that it's not the Jim story, right? It's not about me. It's about Jesus, and I am a part of that incredible journey. God has been telling a story since Abraham, and that's the story he invites us to be a part of today. God is not the main character in your life. God is the main character in the story of creation and redemption and salvation. And you are not the whole. I am not the whole. We are just a part of something bigger than ourselves. This is a huge concept. Such a big idea, actually, that Richard Rohr says, you can't be taught it. So this whole sermon's a waste of your time. Richard Rohr says, you can't be taught that you're just a part of something bigger than yourself. You have to experience it. It comes like a bolt of revelation. He says it's like a Copernican revolution. All of a sudden you say, oh, I get it. I recognize that this life is not the gym show, that I'm not the main character, that I have a role in the ongoing story of God in which Jesus is the great hero. But I think once you get it, there are a couple of things that we can do to lean into that reality to help grow this aspect of spiritual maturity in our lives. Okay, I just want to mention two today. The first is, I think we need to learn to own our role in Jesus' story. We have to learn to own our role in Jesus' story. There was a movie that came out a number of years ago with Ryan Reynolds as the star called Free Guy. And the premise of the movie is that he's an extra in the game and he becomes important and whatever else. Anyway, they had some really interesting advertisement campaigns about their movie. And I want to play an old commercial for the movie Free Guy.
Hey, it's Ryan. My new movie Free Guy is about a background character in a video game who's trying to make sense of an insane and chaotic world. But we had such fun making this movie, we thought it was only appropriate we honor a few of the background actors who helped make this world so special.
As a background actor, I have ran over 200 miles on the set of Free Guy.
I'm the guy walking up and down the street, you know, just trying to get through Free City without being punched in the face and having my stuff stolen.
I live in a small town where I'm fortunate enough to run a business. So why would I go become a background artist or a jogger running 20 miles a day other than to, like, get in great shape, right?
Being a background actor is like my film school, to meet people, to network.
Well, I am there soaking in as much as I can. Who can I talk to? What can I learn? What camera are they using? What lens are they using?
For me, it's about paying it forward. And that's why I started producing, so I can provide opportunities to others.
Cut.
Art is why I love this industry. It's all art to me. The world is art. I am living my own canvas.
In my life, I'm the leading man, and Ryan Reynolds is in the background. But you know what? No one's in the background.
That's like a really cool commercial, right? I love it. How often do we get to hear about the extras in films? I love this idea that we can be significant to the story and still be in the background of it. I believe it's this week. Are your parents in Utah right now? Okay, well, we don't know. Either this week or next week, my wife's parents are traveling to Utah. Where they're going to be extras or background actors on the set of one of the season 5 episodes of the TV show The Chosen. They're like crazy excited about it, as you might imagine. If you've seen The Chosen, it's a show about the life of Jesus. And by the way, all of you are helping them do that because before they left, they had to bring their own costumes. And so they raided our Christmas pageant costumes to take with them to Utah for this filming. I really like this idea that we can invest a lot of effort and energy as a background actor, as a supporting actress, and in so doing, we bring some really important components to the larger story without ever having to have the camera even focus on us. Right? This is a beautiful concept. I remember when I first started listening or watching the Oscars. I remember hearing there was the best actor and the best supporting actor, and I thought, why do you have, like, the best supporting, like, that's dumb, right? Like, we already had the best one. This is, like, the runner-up. Like, I don't understand. But now I recognize it takes a lot of skill to be in a film and say, hey, I'm going to make somebody else look better, right? That's really hard. Sometimes it's harder to make somebody else look better than it is just to grab the limelight for yourself. And I think this is the call of the Christian life. It's to say, hey, I want to be a great supporting character in the story of Jesus. I want to make Jesus look great. I want to make Jesus exalted. I want people to look at my life and maybe not even be able to focus on me, but somehow something in my life makes them focus on him. Now, I think this is part of why I love the woman of noble character or the capable wife that shows up in Proverbs 31. So in the ancient world, women are usually background figures, right? It's a world, even in the Jewish world, of pretty intense patriarchy. Women are not considered to be equals to men in any meaningful sense in the ancient world. And the story of this wife in Proverbs 31, in a beautiful way, highlights what an incredible impact a supporting actress or a supporting actor can play. So we're told in this passage that she blesses the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She takes care of her household. She takes care of her husband. She makes him look better. She takes care of the merchants and the economy in her city. She looks after her children. She is like at the city gates, which is like the Times Square, like she is respected and honored, and everyone in her life recognizes how she blesses everybody else. This is a woman who recognizes she's not the whole, she's a part of the whole, but everything that she's a part of gets better because she's there. This is who Christ calls us to be. Christ calls us to be characters like this woman who recognize it's not the Jim story, it's the Jesus story. It's always been the Jesus story. It's been the Jesus story for several thousand years, since the time of Abraham, maybe even before that. But in the middle of that story, I have this incredible opportunity with my life to enhance how great the world recognizes that Jesus is. This has all kinds of really practical applications for us. For example, if in my life I recognize that I'm a supporting character in the story of Jesus, then the small stuff that affects me on my daily life becomes even smaller, right? I will be honest. I am not always remembering that I'm a part in Jesus' story. Sometimes I think it's the Jim story that's all about me. And in those moments, little grievances become big grievances. Somebody cuts me off in the interstate, and my response is not usually, oh, I hope they're okay, you know? Because in that moment, it's the Jim story, right? And how dare you mess with me? But I think this is the call of the Christian life. If I could recognize, hey, it's not the Jim story, and something rude happens to me, or something embarrassing happens to me in school, or I don't get something I wanted, it's not a crisis. It's not even a problem. It's probably not going to be noticed. It doesn't show up in the story that I'm telling, because the story I'm telling isn't about me. By the way, on the other hand, there are really, really small things that I might do or be a part of that matter so much because they're connecting to Jesus, right? So I might say a 30-second prayer for somebody that I care about, and that might be something that has more meaning than, you know, becoming valedictorian of my school, because that prayer touches, I'm not saying they'll be valedictorian, but that prayer touches so clearly on the great story that I'm trying to be a part of, right? And so sometimes just offering one simple act of forgiveness, sometimes just saying, hey, I wonder if you have a church home? Would you like to come visit mine? Sometimes just saying, hey, I want you to know I love you and God loves you. Sometimes those things are more important than we can ever imagine because they're part of the story that really matters. So I think this is huge. I think that we are called to practice and prepare for our identity and our role as a supporting character in the story of Jesus. And I think we have to constantly put on whatever is necessary to identify whatever costume we have to steal from our church or our in-laws' church in order to say, hey, I'm ready to go out into the world as a background character for Jesus. I'm just going to point people to him. Here's the second thing. Second thing I think that's really, really helpful for us is we have to own our position in the cast of Jesus' story. We have to own our role in Jesus' story. Then we have to own our position in his cast. And this is huge because it's not just that I'm part of Jesus' story. It's that I'm on this bus of people, right? All these people from Hebrews 11, all these people in this room, all these people in the story of the Christian church who have been trying to do this thing together. And it's not a mission for Jim and Jesus. It's a mission for Jesus and all of Jesus' people, of which Jim is a part. There's a, I think, a relatively new documentary on Netflix right now about the Redeem Team. I don't know if anyone remembers the Redeem Team, but the Dream Team was the first NBA basketball team that the U.S. sent to the Olympics, including Michael Jordan, and they were amazing. And for a number of Olympics, we won every gold medal effortlessly. Then in 2004, for a whole bunch of reasons, we got bronze in the Olympics. And I remember this. I remember it was a crisis. Like, how can the USA, with NBA basketball players, get bronze in the Olympics? And so after that, the USA basketball program began to reinvent itself, and they did a lot of things that made a huge difference. One thing, might be biased, one thing is they hired this guy named Mike Krzyzewski to be the coach of the USA basketball team. Now, Mike Krzyzewski, or Coach K, was a West Point graduate, and so at several points in this documentary, he actually brings in some guys that are serving the Army to speak with the basketball players on Team USA. And because this is in like 2006, when this particular scene is being filmed, a number of those folks are Iraqi war combat veterans. So two men come in and talk to the players, and one of them is doing most of the talking, one's sitting off in the back, and finally the guy who's talking says, "Hey, you notice my friend over here? I believe the other man's name is Scott." He says, "You know my friend Scott over here, and I know you looked at him, he looked totally like a normal guy. But actually, Scott lost both of his eyes in the combat in Iraq. Shrapnel hit him in the face, so he can't see anything. He's got prosthetics in, but he's got absolutely no vision of any kind. But he's still active duty, he's still serving." And as this guy's telling Scott's story, the camera cuts to the basketball players and they're like weeping, right? It's beautiful. And then the story goes on, and actually there's a couple of scenes where this Iraqi war veteran in his uniform is sitting on the bleachers and he's got headphones on, and it turns out they actually mic'd some of the NBA basketball players on Team USA so they could talk to him and narrate the game, because of course he couldn't see the games that he came to see. And so they're narrating the game to him, and as they're doing so, they're saying, "Hey, like, we know that you have this incredible pride and the uniform you put on. We just want you to know, like, we're proud to wear Team USA too, and it means a lot for us to put our jerseys on because of people like you, right, because of what you've done." And then I'm just weeping. And there's a moment when the team, I think, takes the court for the first time where they're miking the huddle, and LeBron James is talking, and he says, "It ain't about an individual. It ain't about us. It ain't about us playing for our respective teams. It's about the United States of America, man. Let's go do it for everybody in the United States of America." And it's this incredible picture of what it means to be part of something bigger than ourselves, right? Not just me and Jesus, but us and Jesus. This great cloud of witnesses, of women and men who've gone before us and showed us what faithfulness looks like, who inspire us to be part of that story. Proverbs says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one heart reflects another. And on our own, without counsel, we fail, but with many advisors, we succeed. And walk with the wise and become wise." Proverbs is saying, hey, you need other people in your life if you're going to be part of the story that God's telling, because it involves them. And because they're going to make you better, you aren't whole when you're alone. I think one of Satan's favorite lies is, why aren't you strong enough to handle this yourself? I think the devil says this to us all the time. Hey, if you were strong enough, you could get over this addiction by yourself. Hey, if you were strong enough, you could get over this grief by yourself. Hey, if you were strong enough, you could fix this relationship, or you could get this job, or you could overcome this obstacle by yourself. And when he says this to you, here's what you say back. Shut up. And then you say, I'm designed by God to be part of something bigger. It's not on me. It's on us. This is why we have church. This is why we have small groups and Sunday school classes and celebrate recovery. And this is why we have donuts with people after church and share our faith. It's why we have mentors and friends. You are not designed to overcome everything on your own. You aren't designed to make all the big decisions on your own. You're supposed to own your place in this cast of characters that we call the great cloud of witnesses, so you can begin to recognize that you have this freedom of all these people upon whom you can rely, and all these people who also don't want to be the focus, but want to help you focus on Jesus. Such a simple idea, right? No, it's not about us. We are not the whole. It's about being a part of the Holy One of Jesus. Richard Rohr says it like this. This is what the saints know and we don't. This is why we don't really understand the saints. This is why masters cannot teach many people. This is why there are not many masters. Most people think their lives are about them, and they aren't. May you have the privilege of living a life that is wholly not about you. And may you be the best supporting actor you can be in the story of Jesus.